We take up our Bibles again tonight, returning to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. If you were with us last week, we looked at the first two of these links in chapter 2 that Matthew makes to Old Testament prophecy, and so brings us to this third one that is a bit different, and yet in some ways completes that cycle of this history that Jesus is called to walk as well. And so as we hear those words, there isn't an imperative in the same way that we hear that this morning, other than believe. Believe the good news of this one who has done all this for us and for our salvation. Marvel in the plan of redemption that God has wrought. And so we are thankful that Jesus is willing to do all things for us and our salvation. But let's hear these words together. Again, from Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, hear now the word of the Lord. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's seek his blessing in it in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are faithful to your word, that in that Son, that incarnate word, Father, you have been faithful in the same, of giving us one who has walked that road of redemption for us. In this way, in fulfillment of the Old Testament, throughout his life, and a fulfillment of all your promises, that, Father, we might rejoice on this side of the cross in knowing what he has done, that completed work. And so, Lord, as we give ourselves to this understanding, may we see it then in the wonder of that mission, one of continuing to desire the Jews to know that the Gentiles would be worked in to that wonder of salvation, that the promise was not just for them, but for all God's people. And so, Lord, we pray, might you give us a greater hunger to continue to know more of this Christ who has done all things for us and our salvation. Father, would you give me the voice to speak your word? Would you give us ready ears to receive it? And Father, we hear, ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, the story of Emmanuel, of God with us, is a story of exile. We looked at this a little bit last Sunday night, but it's also because of the fact that the story of his people is a story of exile too. In the beginning, we think back to Adam and Eve, who were sent out of the garden in their sin into the wilderness, and that which ultimately stands among the people of Israel for her exile. And yet they were sent away into exile with great promises, that one would come in order to bring them back to himself. Abraham later was called out of his land to follow the Lord as a sojourner, one in exile, even as he awaited the fulfillment of better promises. The people of Israel, in being delivered from Egypt, were brought into the wilderness, and they wandered in exile until the time when the Lord would bring his people back to himself and back to the land of his choosing. And it would be fabulous to read in the history of Israel that that was the last of the exile of this people. But it wasn't. Because even in being brought into the land, they sinned. They forgot to follow the Lord. They despised his word. They chased after the idols of the nations around them. And so the Lord, as a loving father, sent them out. He sent them into exile in order to discipline them. But by way of that same sending out, the promise went forth. We see it writ large in the book of Jeremiah. Go and plant vineyards there and build houses there and have your children be married there. Seek the welfare of the city to which I send you, for in its welfare you will find yours. That the Lord was planting seeds of his gospel elsewhere. And so as that people were gathered back, what they left was a gospel inheritance. And so he sends his people into exile, to people in exile, that they would all be directed to a longing for home, for a true longing of a home with the Lord. And so to deliver that people, a people still in exile, Jesus leaves his place. He leaves his home, as it were, at the right hand of the Father. And in that way, he shows compassion willingly, entering into our state and place of exile, yet with a great desire of doing the will of his Father in heaven so that he would return home. He simply wants to go home and later take us to be where he is in his promise. And yet some of the problem for us in hearing these things is that we don't consider ourselves those who live in exile. I mean, that's for political people who flee for asylum or something like that. But exile? But think about it, please. We're still there. We forget that we're in exile, that we're away from the Lord, that even those who have been brought near through the blood of Christ, we're still exiles in the world. We call the world home, but it's not our home. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in a strange land. We're sojourners. We're only those passing through on the way to Jordan. And so while holding on to great promises, we're still wandering in exile. We're still longing to go home. I mean, how many of you, perhaps even in the last week, have said, "Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We say that because we just want to go home. We are home now, but not home. We're with the Lord, yet longing for it in fullness and fulfillment. We're delivered, yet still longing for deliverance. And that's what our text is about tonight. Because here is Jesus, who now in this third account in this way, is saying, I enter there too. I enter into your exodus. I enter into your exile, but now I enter into your space, and I enter into your place. I draw near to my people because I know what it's like to be a fugitive. I know what it's like to be a refugee. I know what it's like to want to go home. And yet he was willing to do that too for us and for our salvation, so that those promises given to Adam and to Abraham and to Israel, and to the exiles that he's given to us, would be fulfilled too. He enters into our exile that we could be brought back with and in him to the Father. That this Savior will live his whole life in exile so that we can find a forever life with him home, with him too. And so hear this theme. The Father brings his Son back from exile into Israel to live in exile unto greater promises. And so we see just two points tonight. We see a returning from exile in verses 19 through 21, and then a living in exile in verses 22 and 23. The Father brings his Son back from exile into Israel to live in exile for us unto greater promises. Because in this first point, if the story ends with Jesus simply entering into Egypt, we might just say, well, he's just taking up a different home base. But it wasn't according to the plan. Out of Egypt have I called my Son. If Jesus remains in Egypt, there is no salvation. If Israel remains in Egypt after the Passover, there is no deliverance. There is no reality of what has been ultimately given to them. And so instead, we know that the Lord in that moment was working a great reversal. And so in having his Son walk the road of redemption, he is working in this Old Testament narrative a great fulfillment for his people. And so he's showing the Jews systematically, here is how this Christ enters in. This is how God is with you. For the power in the narrative is not that Jesus heads into exile as a fugitive, or that he and his parents seek shelter in Egypt as refugees. No, the power is being brought to this point of being brought back. That's always the work of the Lord. Even in sending his people away, I want to bring you back. Abraham, you're going to sojourn in this land. I'm going to bring you to myself. Adam and Eve, you're sent away, but I'm going to send another to bring you back. And here it is. For the Lord is the deliverer of his people. And so he draws close to save them. Emmanuel, God with us. So he must go into Egypt that he might empathize with that people and be a part of the narrative of that chosen people. And so too must he come, according to the word of the Father, to fulfill those promises for those people. And it might seem strange to speak that way, because you say, well, in the narrative, Jesus is just a toddler at oldest. None of us look at our 3- and 4-year-olds and say, here's their vocation, here's why they've come, here's what they will. No. But Jesus isn't an ordinary 3- or 4-year-old. And so this journey speaks of a greater reality. For Jesus was willing to come and fulfill all the Father's plan of redemption for Israel and for us. And he's a far more willing deliverer than that first type of Israel in Egypt. Because while he hesitates to go back, as Moses tries to find every excuse not to go back, Jesus does so willingly in order to fulfill the purpose for why he came. But he can't do that from Egypt. He needs to be brought back to Israel. And so the realities of that exile remain unchanged until verse 19. But when Herod died. You see, it would have never been safe for Jesus the Messiah to remain in Bethlehem or even in the land of Judea while Herod was king. We heard enough about him last week for your skin to crawl and to know with certainty this is not a good thing. No, Herod would have continued to seek after the child in order to keep his own hold to power. It's why Jesus has to be taken. But now that variable no longer exists. Now in the death of Herod, the return and time to return has come. And yes, that's kind of kind of moment in the text, but who's in control of the text? What is brought before us, even in this word, is the sovereign control of God. All of these events and all of this timing has come according to his plan. Even the hard things and the genocide of the children of Bethlehem, but also here. For while Herod seeks the death of the Christ, Herod is the one who dies. In fact, Matthew emphasizes that death by referencing it 3 times in these verses. That so by doing, he stresses the power and control of God. Here is the reality that he's worked. He is at work. He knows all these things. And even in these light and momentary afflictions, even these deep sorrows, none of them are outside of the power of his hand. Not then, and certainly not now either. All those trials are temporary. And yet Jesus has walked that too. He's not above that. Not even in his young life, he's not above that. But compassionate. He draws near. And it should drive us then to humble ourselves before the Father. Knowing that even though we can't always see it or know it, and how does this work and why, and perhaps even saying with the prophets, how long, Lord? The Lord's at work. He's acting. He's working. And when the time was right, the Lord speaks. When the time is right, he acts. And that time is now. Behold, look, take notice. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. The Lord had not forgotten Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And so after they had lived in Egypt for what most commentators would consider probably a year's worth of time, he sends them an angel. He sends to Joseph another to advance the redemption story, to move the players in this drama, as it were, in the covenant narrative, exactly to the place that they needed to be for that salvation to be accomplished. And he does it by speaking words of a reversal. Hear it again in verse 20. Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. And you're like, well, didn't we just read this? Well, right. But that's the wonder of it. Here is God working that change. That in my time and in my way, according to my power and my will, I work this change for my people. Look again back in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. But I've taken care of that. Nothing will stand in the way of the salvation of my people. Instead of fleeing, now they will go. Go to the land that my son may serve me, for those who sought the child's life are dead. But those words are not just a matter of location. They're a matter of calling. They're a matter of remembering who this child is and what he's come to accomplish. They are words which mirror those spoken again to that more hesitant deliverer. Words spoken to Moses, another who was a fugitive and a refugee in Midian. For as he is called to go back to Egypt as the type of deliverer to come, now Jesus will be called out of Egypt to go to Israel as the deliverer for which he has been sent, who he is. Hear it in Exodus 4, 19 and 20. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Take this symbol of my authority. But Jesus doesn't need that because he is that. Here is the gift of God for the salvation of his people. Here is the proof that the promises are true. I am is with us. Here is Emmanuel. So that even there in Egypt, salvation would be worked. That the Lord would draw near to his people in the place of their imprisonment, in the place of their sin, in the place of their exile and suffering, that they can be saved. And he still does that. He's drawn near to us in the same. And that's the comfort here. Here is the Lord always working his will and his way for our salvation and for his glory. That in this moment, there's nothing to fear, but everything to celebrate because this greater deliverer has come. Keener writes it this way, like Moses, Jesus had outlived his oppressors and would lead his people to salvation, so that now in this reversal, Jesus is sent to Israel to deliver his people. It is why he came. Matthew 1:21, she will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So he needs to return. And so in order to do that, he needs one to help him. And so the Lord calls Joseph again to faithfulness. And his earthly father follows the command exactly. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And if you think about it, it's Joseph's last appearance in the narrative. He served his purpose. He's been used of the Lord for such a time as this. And then he fades from the word because he's been used for a singular purpose. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And so he calls that son out to bring him to bring us to himself as our deliverer. It's a word that we need to cling to. It's a word that his people have always needed to cling to. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you back. We heard it in the law this morning again, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Later in exile, by that truth signaling the greater promises of a greater return, the Lord would bring them again to words as he delivers his people from their separation. Hear it in the familiar words of Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And for us, made a part of those people, longing to be brought home, we know that that deliverer didn't just take care of those promises to an ethnic Israel in Egypt or to an ethnic Israel in exile in Babylon. But he does that for sinners, for those in separation from God. And he calls us back, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he makes great promises that even to us in our exile, we cling to those of our deliverer, that he will bring us back and we will never be separated again. It's truth we take comfort in from 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And what is that encouragement? The Lord Jesus Christ enters into our exile, that we would be delivered from it, that we'd be brought back. He's the Messiah who brings us out and brings us back. But he's also the Messiah who lives exile for his people too, so that in time we could be brought to be where he is forever. And so not only then does he return from exile, but he lives in it. And again, that hits our ears funny. Well, he was in exile, but he's brought home, right? Well, no. As Jesus returns to Israel, he has no home. He was born in a cattle stall, placed in a manger. And then he spends some time in Nazareth to fulfill all things required after he goes to Jerusalem. Then he goes there for a time, but now we hear this dream, and now we got to go. And now I live in Egypt for a year, but there's no home. He is called by way of Joseph to return to Israel, but that's it in terms of revelation. Where is home? In Christ, we know that where we're at right now is not our home, but we still live here. If someone asks us our home address, we have something to speak. We have residence here, so we're home. But we want to go home. To be with the Lord is far better. And yet to live is Christ, because we're found in Christ. And so all of these realities begin to blend, and I pray that I haven't lost you in that. But we need to think about it. We need to wrestle with those realities a little bit more of what really is home and who really is family and what promises are we really looking for. Because maybe we've become a little too at home here. I couldn't help in turning on the news and reading several bits of the horrors of this past week, that it would seem as though we're worried about our home here, maybe more than about our journey to our true home. That we're more worried about our citizenship here than that one in a better country. We're just exiles here. We're exiles here, living in exile, home yet not home. And that's where Jesus meets us too. Where is Jesus from? Well, we know he comes from the right hand of the throne of God. Yet he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, and so he emptied himself. And in so doing, became an exile with us and for us. That Jesus took on flesh to become an exile. He came to live in exile so that the way home would be made and made known to us. And so where should he live as an exile? Perhaps Joseph also struggled with that on the journey on the way back, because as given in the revelation here, we don't have a place name. Go back and live in Israel. Well, where am I going to go? Go back to the land of Judea. Really? Well, my son is a king, so perhaps he should live in Jerusalem. My son is the son of David. Perhaps he should live in the place of his birth in Bethlehem. But that's a problem. Again, for this one in exile coming back, things are still not peachy back in Judea. For while Herod is dead, and thus Jesus is no longer a fugitive, things in Judea are still not good. Verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, this is not good. You see, Archelaus, as we know from history, was named ruler a few days before his father's death. It led to immediate strife with the Jews because it was offensive. He was the son of a Samaritan woman and was claiming again to be king of the Jews. But what was more offensive to the Jews and to the Romans is the fact that not only did he act cruelly as his father, but he was also crazily incompetent, leading to being deposed by Augustus in AD 6 when Judea was then placed under the control of governors. But that hadn't happened yet. And so that kind of political unrest, which again we have come in very real ways to understand, now brings fear. A lot of it. So much so that Joseph was afraid to go there. And we wonder maybe as we read this text, why add that? It doesn't serve the narrative. It's Joseph's last action that's recorded, but why? Well, it's a part of God's provision for his son as well, because that fear was a good thing. Typically, we don't talk about fear of man being a good thing, but God gave Jesus a wise father. And God also gave to that wise father what he needed in his fear. What he gives to Joseph is his word. He gives his revelation. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. But again, why Galilee? Of all the places on that map that we look at in the back of our Bibles from time to time, why there? I mean, in the States here, we would look and say, why not New York? Why not Los Angeles? Why not Chicago? Why Kansas? Why the middle of Podunk, Nebraska? Why? Well, you see, because Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance and to the message of his kingdom. He comes to call all of his people home, not just the Jews. No, that people were both Jew and Gentile. And so he is directed by the Lord in his word to a place far more diverse than Jerusalem or Bethlehem. He's brought to Galilee, even in the wonder of the promise made in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. That Emmanuel draws near to us to live in exile with a bunch of other people who weren't at home either. and yet goes on to a place where he will grow as one living in exile. Verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. The Savior is settled in an obscurely generic place for our salvation. Any town, USA. A common upbringing. Very regular and very ordinary. That he will be given the time in his youth to live in a traditional and humble Jewish upbringing in a place given to religious and ritual purity. That in his exile, in drawing near to us and to his people, he lives it for a time in a place where he would learn and grow and be taught in the scriptures, where he would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor. And so to do that, God directs Joseph home. He's brought to Mary and Joseph's home, to their extended families. He's given a social network. He's given a covenant family, a comfort to his parents, no doubt, but also that place that would set the stage for the Christ to make plain who his true family is and where his home truly is as well. For the announcement of Jesus' coming had been made in Nazareth, Luke 1, 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from a city of God, from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Luke summarizes these early years of Jesus' life in this way in Luke 2, 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, a place of comfort for Joseph and Mary, but it wasn't home. Nazareth was insignificant in any number of ways, but it was divinely significant. So that was what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called the Nazarene. And you'll notice something in some of your Bibles right away as you read through that. Because in the last two accounts, the sections we looked at last Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, is that there's a number right there, right? And it links you to a note at the bottom saying, here's where this is found. But there isn't one of those numbers here. There's no verse that says this by itself. And so it may be a simple blending of texts. One commentator that I've been reading a lot, Keener, believes that Matthew has transliterated the Hebrew word nezer, meaning branch, which would lead our attention to Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch of his roots shall bear fruit. But even that, of all of the options that lots of exegetical ink have been spilled on, might be the closest. But I mention that simply from the standpoint of, we don't know. But what we do know is this, that Matthew is signaling something in writing prophets rather than prophet. And that bit is huge. For while we cannot be sure of what verse Matthew is ultimately referencing, we can be sure to the center for which Matthew is pointing. All of the Old Testament prophecies, so not just Exodus, exile, and now this place of home, all of it is fulfilled in the Christ. Every one of those Old Testament promises fulfilled in this one who has returned to Israel, of whom which now Matthew will fast forward to the beginning of his ministry. Why is it important? Because it's Christ. He is being called a Nazarene that he might be a fulfillment. But it also speaks plainly to his exile. Because Nazareth in that way, again, no place for a Messiah to live. It isn't the place of kings or royalty like Jerusalem or Bethlehem. In fact, it's the very opposite. There's no hint in his place of residence that he's the Messiah, that he has messianic standing or majesty. In fact, Nazareth among the Jews is a punchline. John 1, 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. We'll see it in the slander that is later brought upon Christ and his followers. Acts 24, verse 5. For we found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. It was a slander. That the place he is associated with most in his life on earth is looked down upon in his life and will also be in his death. And yet he comes anyway. He enters our exile to live it for us. To be slandered and mocked and ridiculed. To be doubted and disbelieved and dismissed for us. His person and character were not to be recognized on the basis of where he's from, but by faith in who he is and what he has come to do. And that's just as true for us and for all of his people today. We're not first defined by where we come from, where we were born, where we live, what we've done, who our family is, our status, our wealth, or any such thing, because we're all exiles. We're all pilgrims. We're all exile sojourners in need of grace and forgiveness, and that is only found in the one faithful to live that for us throughout all of his exile. And even in his death, here is the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth. And he did that to bring many sons to glory and to bring his children to their home. You see that too, congregation? Is the wonder of Emmanuel. That he comes, a deliverer provided for us, living in exile in the promises of bringing us to a far greater place, to his true residence. That's the gift given to you. That's the life he's lived for you. That's the exile he endured for you. This is the deliverer provided for you. And he returns to Israel and takes his place of exile in Nazareth for you and your salvation, so that you could be brought near to the Father through his blood, and so that you could be brought home in his promise, no longer in exile, but to your forever home. And so I ask, is that your comfort in him? These words aren't just a little bit of history about Jesus in the book of Matthew. They are the wonder of Emmanuel. Do you believe it? Is your comfort that Jesus has lived it all and paid it all and fulfilled it all and promised it all, that you may have life in him? Then respond in this time of exile, of home yet not home, in a faith that is constantly clinging to the source of that hope and to the promise of that comfort. Because he's gone to prepare a place for us. There's a place for us. There's a home for us. And he will come again to gather us there. To bring us not only close to him, but into that better country. So that in Emmanuel we may already rest in the promise of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, in that day, brothers and sisters, we will be delivered in a greater return, and we will be brought to a greater place, to an eternal home. May he alone be praised for that which he was willing to do and endure and fulfill for our salvation, that we would believe in him and live in joy in greater promises. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the wonder of all of those details and that movement and all of this narrative which just cries out, thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, Emmanuel, God with us, to live for us, to live in our place, to be the fulfillment of all of those promises, so that in time we would be brought home. And so, Father, in these days of exile, where we are home yet not home, delivered yet longing to be delivered, where we cry out, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly, may we recognize that to live is Christ, to live testimony to the nations of which we've been placed in the midst of our truth, of our longing for home, of our trust and assurance in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you then for opening your word to us. May we believe it by faith in this Son, in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.